So as I mentioned at the beginning of the pass, Kevin Burgess came into town for a visit. He came in on Friday night. And for those of you who've been with us for a while, you'll remember that Kevin spent a year doing an internship here at St. Ignatius that you know, from prior to the pandemic until, and so he was here as we had to shift and adjust and everything at the beginning of the pandemic. And anyway, it was great to have Kev come back. And Friday night, we were catching up a bit and we talked about his upcoming ordination as a deacon later this summer. Kevin was supposed to be ordained this coming week on Saint Jean-Baptiste, and he was, but because of the COVID restrictions and everything that's ongoing, they had to move the not only the date but the location as well, and they postponed it till August. So, Kev, we will be praying for you in the next in the weeks and well, still months ahead. But all that. That shifting around means that all the preparation and planning that has to be redone. You know, planning an ordination, it's not as intricate as planning a wedding, but it's close. And you usually get about 6 weeks to do it, and that's it. You know, you don't have a year like in weddings nowadays to plan this out. So this was obviously, you know, this postponement was obviously a disappointment for Kevin. And, you know, it's just another in the long line of disappointments that this pandemic has brought for all of us. But one thing I notice is that amidst all the, you know, the uncertainty, the volatility, the ambiguity around this pandemic, amidst all the disruptions and disappointments, Kevin has continued to trust in the Lord. That was evident to me. At the beginning of this pandemic, when he was with us, when he was living here, and it's evident even now. And I really admire that in him. And I think it will be one of the main reasons why I think he'll be a good priest, whenever and wherever that happens. I believe that he trusts in God more than in himself. He trusts in God's plan for his own life and his own path to holiness, and trusts that God will use his priesthood to help others find their own paths to holiness too. And I think trusting in the Lord is the great lesson of the gospel that we hear today as well. And that lesson isn't just for us priests or soon to be priests. It's a lesson for each and every disciple, each and every follower of Jesus. The gospel today recounts the story of the disciples being in a boat with Jesus when the storm comes up. And the boat is tossed about in the wind and the waves, and the disciples, many of whom are fishermen, and they know their way around a boat, they sense that they're no longer in control. They're at the whim of the great forces of nature, and they're knocked about, and the waves are crashing in over them. They're being swamped, the Bible says. Does that sound familiar? Hasn't that been our last 15 or 16 months? We seem to be living and dying, tragically, at the whim of a microscopic virus that has the power of 1,000 great windstorms. We're knocked about by the openings and closings and then openings and then closings again as the waves of this virus surge, and we get swamped over and over again by all the changes. And even now, as more and more of us are vaccinated, and we hear that there are variants of this virus that still might overwhelm us. And like in the Bible, I know that there are a great many people that want to do what the disciples did. They want to go and shake Jesus awake and say, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" It seems normal to cry out to God in this way. That's what Job was doing in that first reading as well, that prompted God's response. He was crying out, why do you not care about what's happening here? And I think it's only normal to ask those questions, to cry out in that way. And Jesus's answer seems almost a little perplexing. He says, why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? But at this point, we have to realize that the disciples in the boat, they've been with him for quite a while now. They'd seen him cast out demons, heal the sick, including heal a paralyzed man who was lowered through a roof to be at the feet of Jesus. They'd heard him teach about the kingdom of God. They'd heard him lay claim to his identity as the Son of God. They'd seen him perform all sorts of miracles, and yet they still don't trust in him. In the moment, they are filled with fear rather than faith. And isn't that the same for us? Especially those of us who have long been, you know, faithful followers of Jesus. And I put faithful in quotes because, well, even I've seen Jesus heal people. I've known him to cast out evil. I've heard him teach and guide me. And yet too often I still not fully trusted in Christ. Too often I am more fearful than faithful. I read a quote recently that said, faith does not mean trusting God to stop the storm, but trusting him to strengthen us as we walk through the storm. And I have found that when my faith is replaced by fear, what I have to do is I always need to go back and look back on what God has done for me. I need to think back on where he has already been at work in my life, what he has already saved me from in the past, and how he has strengthened me through difficult and painful times in my life. I need to think back on those things, and that always helps shore up my faith. It helps renew my trust in God. The trust that God is with me now and remains faithful to me, even when I am not always faithful to him. And the most important thing Jesus has done for me is to get up on that cross. When I think about what that means, that cross, what it, not just what it symbolizes, but what it actually means, the implications of it, it actually changes my life. It changes each and every one of our lives, the implications of it. And when I think about it, I get a little overwhelmed. And even St. Paul is a little overwhelmed as he contemplates the implications of Christ's saving sacrifice in the second reading that we hear today. Paul says, the love of Christ urges us on. It urges us on. Because we are convinced that one has died for all, he says. And he died for all so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. Paul is saying that Christ conquers death, and that changes everything. It changed everything because we don't have to live as though death were the end of everything. We don't have to live as if, you know, the end of our life here on earth was the end of us. We can live our life knowing that we are meant to be united to Christ forever in heaven. That is the end. Well, in fact, it's not the end. That's the beginning. But it's the end goal. It's the point and purpose of life. Thus, what Paul says when he says, we're no longer living for ourselves. You know, when I was a kid in the 80s, there was this saying that you'd see on bumper stickers and things like this. It says, he who dies with the most toys wins. And as a teenager, I had that up on my wall. the toys as a teenager weren't cars and motorcycles and that sort of that. Well, I got the motorcycle when I was in my 20s, but that was that. But the toys were more video games at that point and stuff like that. But I thought that was, you know, this pithy saying, and it sort of, it epitomized the 80s in many ways. This idea where, you know, greed is good idea of the 80s. But it's such a wrong sentiment. You know, living just to accumulate things, in fact, living as if they're winners and losers is never going to be enough. It will never bring real and lasting happiness. There's always going to be something else we think we need. There's always going to be someone seemingly who has more. It seems to me that it's a recipe for an unhappy life filled with envy and greed. And it's the antithesis of how St. Paul is saying we ought to live when we realize that Jesus Christ has conquered even death itself and that he did that for us. We should live, Paul is saying, even now, for that eternity with Jesus. And living for that eternity means living in trust of God. Trust that that is our purpose and the point of life. Trust that we can live even now with peace and joy because we know what awaits us when we live not for ourselves, but for God. Now, it doesn't mean that we won't have the volatility and uncertainty and the ambiguity of the times that we live in. It doesn't mean that we retreat from those things, that we close ourselves off from it, that we, you know, bury our heads in the sand and pretend that stuff doesn't exist. In fact, living for God rather than ourselves means that we engage with the world rather than retreat from it. It means that we help alleviate fear and anxiety for others by bringing the calmness and of the sure and certain hope of the future with Jesus Christ. There will always be storms in people's lives. Maybe not as big and as overwhelming as the one this past year and a half, but there are always going to be storms. Kevin, let me tell you, as you prepare for ordination to the diaconate and priesthood, there are going to be storms in your priesthood. Just as there are storms in every marriage, in every single person's life. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. And more importantly, it's a question of how are we going to deal with those storms? Are we able, in the midst of those storms, to trust in God? Are we able to trust that he will strengthen us and send us the help we need in the midst of those storms? Or do we let it derail us from the point and purpose of life to live not for ourselves, but for the one who lived and died for us and is risen and is seated at the right hand of the Father? Are we able to call to mind all that God has done for us? Are we able to recognize what Jesus did for you, what he did for me by dying for our sins and rising again? Because that will go an awful long way to calming our fears and anxieties. It will also help us to be a source of hope and faith and trust for others, a calming force in the face of the storms and the turmoil in people's lives. What Jesus did for his disciples on that boat is that he calmed their fears. That he raised up their faith. He did that for everyone who was in the boat with him. Right now, we're all in this same boat, facing the same fears and anxiety around this virus. Are we able to be Jesus, to be a calming force, to be a force that raises up people's faith and trust in God? Are we able to do that for the people in the boat with us? Are we able to do that for the people who are still treading water, maybe even underwater, reaching out and want to get in to that boat with us?